Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Pew Bible is that burgundy book in front of you. It's page 1057. And we read together. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in Corinth. And words of encouragement, talking about something that we would know very well, but nonetheless do well to learn and listen and be reminded of again as he writes about the Lord's Supper. And there, to begin at verse 17, he begins with these words. Now, in giving the following instruction, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For, to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. There must indeed be factions among you, so that the approved among you may be recognized. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the other, and one person is hungry while the other is drunk. Don't you have houses to eat or drink in? Or do you look down on the church of God and embarrass those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you for this. For I received from the Lord what I have also passed on to you. On the night when he, Jesus, was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of our Lord. So a man should examine himself in this way. He should eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. If we were properly evaluating ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that you can come together and not cause judgment. And I will give instructions about the other matters when I come. This is the reading of God's wonderful word. Well, everybody know what's so special about today, don't you? What's today?
Sunday?
Super Bowl Sunday. Yeah. Has anybody got plans or hosting parties for Super Bowl? Oh, I know. The Giants aren't playing, so we're just going to make it another Sunday. Is that what it is?
Yeah.
The Giants aren't playing. Forget it. See, I thought we'd all be rallying together saying, "Hey, the Giants aren't playing, but they beat the Patriots the last time. We're going to root for them to beat the Patriots again." Huh? No.
Wow.
So this is a forgiving play. What?
You can't let the Eagles win.
Oh, boy.
Well,
that sounds familiar. When I came here and Ken did, it probably went back in about 08, heading into 09, one of the very first questions they asked me moving up from Philadelphia, sitting in that back room, the Long Hill room, is, "Are you going to root for the Eagles or the Giants?" The problem was I wasn't rooting for the Eagles back then. I was rooting for the Patriots, so but I didn't think that was going to make people. I said, "I root for our teammate. Where's Blue? How's that sound?" Well, part of the celebration for many folks, and I've heard people telling me about it, I've been seeing people planning, is that this is a day when people are even now planning. There are folks that are probably cooking this morning, getting ready for their afternoon parties. It goes all afternoon and celebrates the evening together. And I got a story that was sent that I think they kind of took from another situation they placed in the Super Bowl where a mom was getting together the dinner for Super Bowl party. And one of the things she planned on making was a pot roast. And she decided that her daughter was, you know, in her late teens and getting serious in a relationship that likely would lead to a marriage. She's going to have to cook. So mom's teaching her how to cook. And so she takes this pot roast out and begins by putting some spices, some salt, and different things on it. And then having done so, she takes and cuts off each end of the pot roast. And as she does so, the daughter said, okay, Mom, I've been understanding all the salts and the seasons and the spices, but why don't you cut off each end of the pot roast? And mother said, well, I don't know. This is what my mom always did. So I don't know. Ask her. Well, she was so curious. She literally gets on the phone and says, Grandma, Mom's getting ready for the Super Bowl party, and I just saw she cut each end of the pot roast off. But when I asked her why, she said she did it because you did it. Well, why did you do it? And she says, well, I don't know. I got to tell you, I kind of did it because that's the way your great-grandmom did it. And incredibly, great-grandmom was still alive. So she hung up the phone, called over to the nursing home where great-grandmom was still alive in her early 90s and says, great-grandmom, I'm with Mom and asking about this, cutting off the ends of the pot roast, you know. Can you tell me what's that all? Because Mom didn't know, Grandmom didn't know. They said they all got it from you. Why did you do this? And she goes, oh, it's very simple, dear. When your great-grandfather and I first got married, we didn't have much, so we didn't have a very big pot, and the pot roast didn't fit into the pot I had. So I cut off each end of the pot roast so that the pot roast would fit in a pot. That's the way it is. Now, this had gone on for years, for generations, if you will, that this is what you did, and there wasn't a whole lot of thought or rhyme or reason. Well, this is what they did before, and this is what they did before, and this is what we should be doing. And periodically, as I talk to people about it, as I get articles as a pastor about a communion, Lord's Supper, or whatever it is we will call it, I've heard people really say that we really find ourselves in a world today where we're celebrating Lord's Supper, but do people really understand what it is that they're doing? Because if you read what it says here today in what we just read, it says that we need to be very careful what we're doing when we come together. It says that whoever, verse 29 of our passage, whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body of Jesus and eats and drinks, you know, improperly without recognizing what they're doing, ultimately before God, we eat and drink judgment to ourselves. Now, the word does not necessarily mean that because we may come here improperly, we may not really be thinking we're doing, God's going to throw us to hell. The words really were that he would withhold his hand of blessing or might lead us through a world of discipline and teaching to wake us up to what it is that we're doing. It's more, a survey was done, people who call themselves Christians. And in that survey, when asked the question about this practice that we do call the Lord's Supper, basically, the majority of those Christians that were surveyed and responded about this practice basically said that they really weren't quite sure what it is that we were specifically doing when we come together as a church and do this. Surveys that are done by the millennial generation are saying that's ever more so, and what's now called Generation Z, which are kids that are 25 years of age and less, they have not the remotest understanding of what this is all about. Unless they've been taught and trained in some special manner, they come to the church first time and see this, it looks very, very strange and they have no concept of what it's about. That's just the culture and the world that we live in today. And yet, again, I step back and say the reason I want to talk with you about this today is because it's always been one of my many desires for a church and my church family that we be blessed of God, that we receive his blessing and not his judgment or his disciplined hand on us, because as he says in this verse, that we are doing what we're doing without thought, without recognition of what we're doing, and therefore to share with you this morning for a few moments, be reminded of what it is we're doing. And when you read this passage, Paul's talking about something that when you read this, it may seem, particularly for a younger person who hasn't grown up in the church, it sounds very foreign, because it says when you come together and you eat a supper, we do the Lord's Supper very differently than in the day of the Apostle Paul. In the day of the Apostle Paul, they kind of followed suit as Jesus had taught them. They came together, and when they came together in this situation, they came and had what was called a love feast or an agape meal. They would meet together weekly. It was a wonderful thing that they meet together and have dinner. And people would come and bring food. Early church potluck. You all done potlucks, right? It's potluck. And they did it on a weekly basis. Now, everybody knows something about potluck, though. When you come for a potluck, do you want to be in the front of the line or the back of the line?
Front.
Front of the line. Because by the time you get to the back of the line,
none left.
The best stuff is probably picked over you. And you're now eating somebody's experiment that I want to try this out, so let's take it to church and see what they think. That's what they did, but what happened was people were coming to the meal, but some were actually coming and coming early. And they would come early, and by the time they got there, particularly people that were having poor or could have to work longer and later, they'd get there late. By the time they got there, there wasn't much left. And they were having a dinner where they had wine, and they literally were feasting and having a wonderful time to the point it says that they actually were getting drunk. Now, what followed after that was they would then, at the very end of the meal, just like Jesus with the Passover meal, at the end, he instituted what we know as the Lord's Supper by taking the bread and the cup. Well, by the time they got to that, there were people that were just stone cold plastered, and they're supposed to be taking this Lord's Supper. Well, they weren't recognizing what they were doing, they weren't realizing how significant it was that it should be approached with reverence and love and some soundness and clarity of thought. That wasn't happening. And he says, we got to go. So understand what was done in the early days of the church was around the context of a meal. Now, the Lord's Supper is really done in two ways today, and I think there's a representational difference. Some of you have, over your lifetime, you've practiced taking the Lord's Supper where you would go forward to the front of the church. And going forward to the front of the church, you individually would take that. And that way it was done to represent there's a personalness, a oneness of you and the Lord Jesus Christ. The way we do it here and in many other churches is we hand out the elements, as we'll do in some moments, and we collectively take it together because it's the closest way we can get to expressing a oneness that appeared or was supposed to appear or be present in the early church. One dealing with the presence of God, one-to-one, the way we do it probably represents more a one-to-one where we're sitting, but with a oneness that we share. It's really good, but when we do that, whether you come forward individually or whether we do it collectively, what do we take from this? What was Paul trying to say? He said, look, there's some concerns I have about what's going on in the church in Corinth. He helped establish it, and I'm going to come and square away some of them, but there's some things that I need to make clear, and very briefly, before we partake of the Lord's Supper, so we discern properly what we're doing. I'm going to take a share with you four very brief things on what it is that we do, the significance of it, because there are four things that Paul really made very, very clear when they were to come together and share the Lord's Supper. And the first is this. He said, when we come together to share the Lord's Supper, the first thing we need to recognize we're doing is we're here to obey what Jesus said we should do. Obey what Jesus told us to do. Jesus said to us, and you can see in verse 24, as well as the same in verse 25, verse 24, he says, this is my body. Do this. That's a command. It's an action for us. He says, I want you to do this. What I'm about to do, I want you to do this. But it was a command that was to be done continuously. Just do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25, in the same way, he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of new covenant of blood. Do this. Again, commanding it to continually be done, to do it in remembrance of me. And so really what he's saying here, he says, first of all, understand that what we do here primarily is at the starting point that we are obeying. It's a matter of obedience. Jesus commanded, this is what I want you to do. And what he's ultimately saying is that we should therefore, in response to what he said, this is what I commanded, want you to do. We obey that command and we make sure that we do this on a regular basis for us as a church. It's the first Sunday of the month. For other churches, it can be every Sunday. But we continue to follow his word and obey what he commanded us to do. You know, he says in John 14, 15, he goes, if you love me, then obey my commands. And so what he's really saying is that if you love me, then you do this. And it's because I want you to do it that you'll do it, that I ask you to do it. The late Bill Gothard, he was the president of Campus Crusade for Christ. I grew up listening to a lot of stuff. I have some of his materials in my office I've used with youth and young adults throughout the years, even actually really some adults and stuff I've used. And he tells the story of a mom who got in the car, took her kids, and she's driving down the road, and all of a sudden little Johnny, he's sitting next to her, but little Johnny has climbed out of his car seat somehow, and now he's standing there, and she says, Johnny, you need to sit down. She says, no, I don't want to sit down. She says, Johnny, you need to sit down because if you don't sit down, you may get hurt. I mean, mommy's doing the best she can here, but, you know, something happens. You might go right through that window. Now, please sit down. He goes, no, I'm not going to sit down. She pulls pulled the car over the road. She takes that child. She lifts him. She plops him right back in the car seat, and she straps him in, but she straps him in really tight this time. And she goes, there! And she walks around the car, gets back into the driver's seat. She's about to start. The little Johnny looks over and says, well, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm still standing up on the inside. That's reluctant obedience. The obedience that Jesus is talking about is an obedience that comes out of love. When he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, we're supposed to obey him out of our love for him. It's not because we're supposed to do it. I have to do that. Well, I would do this to get this out of the way once a month. It's our way of saying it's not an obligation, but an opportunity for me to obey him and obeying him to show him my love. You know, that's the way to please his heart. And then the second thing he says in that very same section, in verse 24 and 25, what's he say? Take my body in remembrance of me. Take the cup as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And what he's really saying, the next thing that Paul says is, we need to remember what it is that Jesus did for us. That on the evening that he gathered his disciples together in the upper room to institute the Lord's Supper, it was really at that time they were observing the Passover meal. The Hebrews were coming together at this time, and it was their time where they would remember how God delivered them from a slavery in Egypt. I always point to this so I can jog your memory. For y'all remember the Ten Commandments, and Charlton Heston goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. Well, he lets them go. He sets them free. God sets them free and delivers them from the slavery of the Egyptians. And what came from that is that they had a meal, the very last plague, the tenth plague, where the angel of death would pass over them, but struck all the firstborn in Egypt. Well, what he had them do was remember this as a, quote, memorial. He said, I want you to remember how I delivered you. And they didn't forget, right to the day of Jesus, they're gathering together the Passover to be remembering this supper as a time taking bread that they would have and the cup, and he would take those same elements, Jesus would, and he would take them and use them at the end of the meal, and he instituted something new, which he calls the New Covenant, whereby in this feast that he was doing, helping us to remember that God delivered us from captivity that we had to sin. That when Jesus died on the cross, he forgives our sin. He loosens that chain that seems to hold us to a desire or just a natural tendency to sin. He goes that when we realize that Jesus is the Savior and trust him to be the Savior, he not only forgives us, but he gives us his Holy Spirit, who breaks those chains of sin loose and allows us to truly live with the Holy Spirit's strength to live the way he wants us to live.
Amen.
And to lead us to a life that we live that is everlasting with him. And that's why he says, do this in remembrance of me. If you go back to Luke chapter 22, Luke actually records this Passover meal and a little of this supper time. And literally in the words of Jesus, if you have a Bible that's red lettered, you'll see it's red. It's the words of Jesus, where Jesus literally says what he later would tell Paul. I want you to do this in remembrance of me. Never forget what's done. In the same way that you're commemorating a sacrifice that was offered at the Passover meal, the lamb that was sacrificed, blood spilled on the door so that the angel of death would pass over all the Israelites while still enslaved to Egypt. Well, when Christ died on the cross, he offered a sacrifice for now. Death as we know it for eternity has passed over us, what we call right now death as Christians. Paul refers to as sleep at times, that those who have fallen asleep, that the moment we close our eyes in this life, and what people call death is really that next moment with a blink of an eye. We're with the Lord.
Amen.
In heaven and to live with him forever. And he wants us to never forget that. And there's a reason. That's why we do this every first a month that way. We never forget what it is that God's done for us. Never forget it. And we can do that. Let's face it. You know, whether it's just the busyness, all we have in our minds, or age itself, we can forget. There was a couple who went for, they went for a physical. They're in their 90s. And went to the doctor. He said, surprisingly enough, you're in great physical health for being in your 90s. But obviously, you get to that point where the mind starts to go, and maybe you need to start remembering things a little better by writing things down so you won't forget them. So that night they go home, they're watching TV, the husband gets up, says he's going to go out and get something in the kitchen, says to his wife, hey, I'm going in the kitchen, can I bring you something back? She says, yeah, can you bring back a couple of scoops of vanilla ice cream? He says, sure, I can do that. She goes, well, maybe you better write it down so you don't forget. I'm not going to forget. He says, well, while you're at it, can you throw some straw strawberries on it. Yeah, sure, I'll be happy to put some strawberries on it. But I think you ought to write it down because I think you're probably going to forget it. He goes, I won't forget. Come on, give me a break. And finally, she says, well, really set it all off. He says, put some whipped cream on top. He says, I know you need to write that down because for sure you're going to forget it. He goes, I won't forget it. He's gone for over 20 minutes. He comes back. And as he comes back, he's got a tray. What's on that tray? Bacon and eggs. And he sits the bacon and eggs down in front of her. And she looks at him and says, I told you you should have written it down. Where's my toast? We can forget. What he says to us is, don't forget, remember. I got to keep moving on here for you. The third thing he says is to profess it publicly. You come to verse 26. He says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're proclaiming. That's a proclamation. And it really was something not just silently, I'm silent, but it was a public proclamation. When they came together as followers of Jesus, they were making a public proclamation where we're saying to God, yes, as we're here personally, but really to those that see us from the world around us, yes, I believe and I trust what Jesus said and believe that what he did will forgive my sin. It's coming together and publicly professing, we're just saying, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Well, that's what we do when we come. When we come, publicly come, and we're publicly professing, when you read in this portion of Scripture, that we believe that what Jesus did for us on the cross forgives our sin. It's not going through the motions that forgives us. It reminds us. It's not that because we did this, okay, all of a sudden we're all right. Heaven forbid that we died and we couldn't get to do this first. That's not the way it works out. This is to be a remembrance to us that Jesus paid it all day long. He paid it all. To tell us that was the last words he uttered on the cross before he gave up his spirit, which is, it is paid in full. You know, the debt is paid. And we received him, and we want to let him know and the world know that publicly, we're not ashamed of Jesus. Some of us know a song, we're not ashamed of the gospel, you know, of God, of Jesus, and we're going to make proclamation of that. Whatever the world thinks of us, that I'm not ashamed to be known and to live and live my life and how I speak and how I live as a Christian. And to let people know that I live as a Christian. That's why we do it publicly, not, well, let's get together quietly and do this. Not to, what does Jesus say? Jesus says in Luke 9, if whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory. And that of the Father and of the holy angels. That's a heavy passage, but something for us to take in account of. That we live in a culture which isn't friendly today to those who may call themselves Christians. It can be tough in our neighborhoods and our place of work. But Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me and to be known as a follower of me, hey, the day comes, you wanted to distance yourself from me, I'll be honest, I'll distance myself from you. Because there's a love relationship here, and that love is two-sided. I'm willing to extend myself and give my life for you. You're not just only going up to being a follower of mine publicly. I read the story this week of a young man who was growing up and decided he wanted to join the military. But his father, who had been in the military, was very, very concerned because he was a very devout Christian and very focused and passionate about following the Lord. And so his father was very concerned. He goes, well, I need to sit you down and talk with you about this because you need to realize in the military, particularly in boot camp, it may not go very well with you. You know, if you're too far out there being known as a Christian, because if you do, you know, you might come under some ridicule or some persecution. So you need to be very, very careful. And so some weeks went by during his boot camp, and Dad decided to reach out and contact him. He did after about 2-3 weeks. And he gets his son on the phone and asks him, how things are going at boot camp? He said, Dad, things are going great. He says, well, you know, how about, you know, being a Christian one? Things are still going great that way? He goes, yeah, things are going great, Dad. I haven't had any trouble at all. Fortunately, no one has found out yet that I'm a Christian. Well, you know, we can live together. That's horrible. But, you know, when it comes under peer pressure, whatnot, you know, we can get it. So, well, maybe just let it alone. I have this ring that I wear that has a cross on it. And I had someone just told me 2 weeks ago. So, do you wear that everywhere? I said, yeah, I do. Why? They said, well, don't you find that it might create some awkward situations for the fact that you wear something like that? And I said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of my Savior. And I said, so I'm always going to have to wear it. I said, I have to. He died for me. I'm going to live for him. I'm not ashamed to wear that. And that's where we're saying is that we need to be willing to come like this and then leave this place in a public proclamation. Here's the last. He says this, that we're going to do this, and he comes to the very end of verse 26 and says, we're going to do this Lord's Supper until the Lord Jesus returns. Mm. You know, after the crucifixion, his followers thought that all their hopes and dreams were gone. For days, a couple days, they're like, ah, everything we hoped for, gone. And then all of a sudden, they see Jesus.
Yes.
And hope is restored, hope is renewed. And what does he do? He goes, okay, this is great, this is wonderful. They're like, hey. They're going to see him again. Well, you know what? He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. The Bible tells us he's coming back. We need to anticipate the fact that he's coming.
Amen.
Be excited for it. Wait for it. Because, you know, the day is coming when this will be the last time we do this here on earth, because we're going to be with him in heaven.
Amen.
Till he comes. We look forward. We look back to the cross in gratitude for what he's done, and we look forward with joy into the anticipation he's coming again to take us to be with him. And we want to look forward to that. And he says in John 14, if you've been to a funeral service, as I do, I always share this, that Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back, receive you to myself at where I am.
Yes.
There you may be also. I'm going to come back and take you to be with me. Jesus loves us, died for us, and he wants to be with us. Just wait for that right, proper time when the Lord sends him. There's a wonderful church out in Wisconsin that I read about. And they have this practice that they developed as a church. They kind of got it from an old, ancient Jewish closing to the Passover meal. Because you see, for this Jewish tradition that they have, when they come to the end of the Passover meal, it's their passion, their desire that at least one time in their life, hopefully the next, they get to go and celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem.
Right.
And so at the end of the Passover meal, they come and they take the cup at the very end, and they will say, next year, celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. Next year, in Jerusalem. Well, this Wisconsin church got that same idea and thought, wouldn't this be awesome? Because we're anticipating Jesus coming, and we don't know that before we meet the next time, a month comes and Jesus returns. And we wouldn't have that same hope and same expectation. So when they come to their communion service, they raise their cup and they say these words together, next time with Christ.
Amen.
Next time with Christ. Because we'll have done it the last time with us alone, you know, here on this side of heaven. When Jesus comes, we're going to sit at the wedding feast, what's called the banquet of our bride, Jesus, the bridegroom Jesus Christ is going to come for us, take the bride, his church, to be with him. And the next time we would celebrate it with Jesus, literally in his presence.
Yeah.
And that's what they want. And that's what I'm looking forward to. So we come here today and we celebrate a very precious practice we're about to participate in together. Where we come and we're just going to do all that we did, I pray, here today, where we've actually come to this place where we say, look, I'm trusting Jesus. I love Jesus. I'm going to live my life and not be ashamed of Jesus and anticipate that day when he comes. And to remember, when we come to the table of the Lord, the choir's going to close today singing a song that I just wanted to take and kind of begin and end our service of communion together with the two thoughts. And first it's this, that when we come here today, you and I, as we gather around the table, we're expressing our hope in the Savior. We're expressing our hope in our Savior Jesus that he died, forgave, and he's coming again. We're going to do that. And secondly, that we're going to love each other as followers of Jesus, because, you know, that was really the very core of this passage. Paul said, we're concerned what's going on. Seems like there's something missing in the love you have for one another. Yeah, there's divisions, there's differences. That happens in every church. We all have it. But you know what? At the end of the day, you know, we're in this thing together as followers of Jesus, and we need to be able to get through those things, lay them aside, tackle whatever it is. We need to come together, and we need to love one another and come to this table and say, I love the Lord. I'm going to love my family as we come together and celebrate as we leave this place. We're going to go together as a family going to live and serve the Lord Jesus. I'm going to ask you to take with me for a minute and pray, and for those who are serving to be ready to come forward as we celebrate the table of the Lord. Father, this morning, for this time we share, thank you. Thank you for sharing these thoughts that come from the apostle. He gave them because, you know, there was easiness to forget what it was that Jesus did, the significance, and how life-changing it really is. And I pray that we just shared in these moments together, looking at your word, that your spirit will just write upon our hearts how special, how meaningful we're about to share together is as followers of Jesus. Bless each element, we pray. Bless each one as we receive it in faith. We pray that you'll strengthen us, draw us closer to you, so we leave this place knowing that you go with us and have your presence always. We would give ourselves to you and thank you, God, for your love that you demonstrate through our Savior, Jesus Christ. We give him praise and glory. In his name we pray. Amen.